It's certainly a joy to see each and every one of you here this evening. Even though this is a Wednesday night, we have some that are visiting with us, and we want you to know that we consider you to be our honored guest. We are certainly thrilled to have you here. Since this is Wednesday night, we often expect that the crowds will be smaller. We generally expect that on Wednesday night it's going to be all the home folks. And since that is generally the case, there are a few things that I wanted to say tonight, because there are just two more nights that remain of this gospel meeting. I want to express to you my appreciation for the invitation in that you have allowed me to come and to be with you for a 10-day gospel meeting. I hope that all that we have said and done has been acceptable in God's sight, and we hope for the same tonight and for these next two evenings. It's very difficult at times to know what to say, how to say it, when to say it, what to leave unsaid, and so we just hope that good has been accomplished. The last two evenings have been totally, totally different from the rest of the gospel meeting, because the last two evenings have been spent to expose that of the devil, to rebuke the works of the devil, and to warn good people about some of the evil things that are going on. It was disturbing for some of you. It was shocking for many of you. It was alarming. There are just all kinds of words that possibly can be used. Some of you have thanked me for delivering the lessons. Some of you have said that you wish that you didn't have to know about all that stuff. Some have said that you wish that that were not real and that it were not going on in the world. But it is real, and it seems to be increasing, and we need to be knowledgeable as to what is going on, that we can lead people out of the evils and out of the error of devil worship and many of the sins in which that they are engaged. We're going to try to get back on schedule tonight, and hopefully that we will be able to get out at a reasonable time, as I'm going to watch that clock. I'll just be truthful with you. Those last two nights, I knew there was going to be more to say than what I would have time to get it all said. And it was difficult for me to decide what part to leave unsaid. We were here last night till about 11 o'clock trying to answer questions from a lot of people. And I certainly hope that good was accomplished and the seed sunk into the hearts of some from which that we might be able to see fruit later on. Let me also, since I'm taking this moment here tonight for the home folks, to express to you my appreciation also for the numerous acts of kindness and the numerous acts of hospitality. So many of you have had me into your homes, and I have enjoyed so many good meals, and I appreciate that. Several of you have given little treats and gifts that I'm supposed to take back home to my wife and children. Of course, I'm nosy and I have to open them and see what they are. But I appreciate your thoughtfulness and your kindness towards them. And I just appreciate everything that you've done. I appreciate those that have been leading the singing. I appreciate those that have led prayers and have helped in public ways throughout this week. I appreciate the E-Steps for taking care of changing the sign out front. And there are just so many of you that have done so many things. And I hope that you will commend each other. And I know that even if we might forget to say thank you to someone here, that God sees and God knows and God certainly will reward. Tonight we're going to talk about two things, but try to tie it all together under one big umbrella, because I want us to talk about life and death, and then talk about after death, what then? I hope that everyone here tonight is a Bible-believing person. And if you are, then I know that you know that the Bible talks about that there's those two places that we call heaven and hell. For just a moment, I want you to just sort of jog your memory of all the sermons that you've ever heard, of all the times that you've been at home reading your Bibles, or all the public Bible classes that you've ever attended, when you have talked about heaven or hell, if I were, rather than being here in the pulpit, if I were in a classroom situation, and if I just started going around the room and saying, now tell me, what do you think of when you think of heaven? What would you say? Someone, I'm sure, would immediately use the figurative language as we would talk about that of the streets of gold. Someone would talk about the pearl and the sapphire and the onyx. Someone would talk about that of the rainbow around the throne. Someone would talk about that of the sea of glass. There are others then that would turn their attention in a different direction, and they would use the language in talking about New Jerusalem. There are those that would talk about that there are many mansions. There are those that would talk about eternal life. There are those that would talk about the 24 elders falling down in front of the throne and casting their golden crowns to Jehovah God sitting on the throne. There are others that would describe heaven in a different way. And they would just simply say, when I think of heaven, I think of a place where there will be no pain. I think of a place where there will be no sickness. There will be no sorrow. There will be no separation. There will be no death. There will be no temptation. There will be no sin. Now, friends, regardless of how wonderful you have it imagined that heaven will be, it'll be greater than what you've got it imagined. Now, shift gears and go in the other direction. What's hell going to be like? There are people that would immediately start talking about hell as a place of torment. Hell as a place of fire. Hell as a place of outer darkness. Hell is a place where the worm dieth not. Hell is a place where there will be weeping. There will be the gnashing of the teeth. There will be moans and there will be screaming. Hell is described as a prison. It is described as a bottomless pit that was prepared for the devil and his angels. It is called the second death. It is referred to as the lake of fire. It is called that of eternal punishment. It is total, total separation from God, from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit, from the angels, from all godly men and women. Now let me repeat the same thing about hell that I said about heaven, except the opposite. And that is, regardless of how horrible you have it imagined that hell will be, it will be worse than that. Now, why is it that we have troubles really grasping and really understanding heaven or hell? The reason is because we are earth beings. That's all we've ever known, right? We were born into this world. We have lived here for X number of years, and that's all that we have ever known. And therefore, it is difficult for us to understand what heaven or hell is going to be like. In order to help you understand the problem that God had in trying to find the words to place in the Bible that we could understand it, allow me to use this illustration. Supposing that you were born on a farm somewhere around here in West Virginia. Just for the sake of the illustration, let's suppose that a midwife came to the farm. You didn't even have that opportunity of being born in the hospital. You were born on the farm. You were reared on that farm. And for the sake of the illustration, let's suppose you never left the farm. You've never ventured into town. You've never seen the golden arches of McDonald's. You've never been to a mall. You know nothing about Dairy Queens, and you know nothing about Wendy's hamburgers, and you know nothing about Kentucky Fried Chicken, and you know nothing about Pizza Hut. You know nothing about the interstate highway system. You know nothing about shopping centers. You know nothing about supermarkets. You know nothing about subdivisions. All you know is the farm. You know the house in which that you were born and where you live. You know the barn. You know the hayloft. You know the silo. You know the chicken pen. You know the hog lot. All you know is the farm. You know the garden. You know where that the pond is located. All you know is the farm. Supposing now someone were to make a long trip and they visit Chicago and they take that fast elevator to the top of the Sears Tower and they visit all of those skyscrapers. They visit New York. They visit Dallas. They visit San Francisco. They visit Los Angeles. Now they come back and they visit you on the farm. And they want to try to describe to you what they've experienced. How could they do that? How could they tell you about the Sears Tower or the Empire State Building or the Twin Towers? Because the tallest thing that you've ever seen is a 60-foot high silo. How could they describe to you the subway system? Because the only thing that you've ever seen going underground was a mole. What words would they use since that all you know is the farm? Now, friends, if you can understand the difficulty of what communication would be like to someone on that farm, trying to get them to understand New York or Chicago or Houston or Dallas, then we can understand then the confusion when that we are just simply earth beings. And God has tried to get us to understand heaven or hell. So I go back to what I said. God has taken everything that he could possibly think of in a figurative language to give us an image of beauty and peace and tranquility and happiness. But regardless of how wonderful we think heaven is going to be, it's going to be greater than that. Psychologists tell us that the two things that people are afraid of the most is darkness and fire. And that's two of the things that God uses to try to describe hell for us. And so regardless of how horrible that you think it's going to be, it's going to be worse than that. The time's going to come that we're going to hear our Lord say those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of heaven." Or we're going to hear him say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." We are going to pass either into that of heaven and enjoy that home with God in heaven, or we're going to be cast into that outer darkness, that prison of hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Heaven has several occupants there today because there is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And there are the angels that are spoken of in the book of Revelation. But from what I am able to see, that hell is yet empty. There are some people that envision that the devil is sitting down there on some throne in hell acting like he's having a party. As if that he says, "Now stoke the fire and get it a little bit hotter." As if the devil is saying, "Hey, y'all come on down. We're having a big party here." No, friends, he's not there yet. The Bible says that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. And when there is that final day of reckoning on Judgment Day, the devil and his disciples, his angels, his ministers are going to be cast into that horrible place. And I'll tell you what, it's not going to be a party. It's not going to be a picnic. They are not going to enjoy it. God did not want Bob Buchanan to go to that place. God did not want any of you here tonight to go to that horrible place called hell. That was prepared for the devil and his angels. Tonight, we want to look at the states of mankind and to try to make it as simple as I could possibly make it. I have divided it tonight into five rectangles. And these five rectangles represent only the states in time or eternity. It does not deal with the intermediate state. Let me real hurriedly explain what I mean by the intermediate state. And I'll just sort of draw it out here to the side, and then we can erase that and then go back to this chart. The intermediate state is what I refer to as, or the Bible refers to, as Hades. That just simply means the realm of the dead, the abode of the dead. When anyone dies, when everyone dies, they go to Hades. Now, the sad thing is that somewhere along the line, somewhere over the years, somebody started calling hell Hades. And that's just not biblical. Hades is the place of the dead. Hades is where that every person goes when they die. Hades is divided into two areas. We have one area that is known as paradise. We have one area that is known as torment. You remember in Luke, the 16th chapter, and whether you do or whether you do not remember it, I would encourage you to turn there and let us read it. Because this is the story that Jesus told about that rich man that was clothed in purple and the beggar named Lazarus. I guess there have been several disagreements or arguments or debates as to whether or not this is a parable. Personally, my conviction from my studies is that this is not a parable. If it is a parable, it is the first time in any parables that Jesus ever called anyone by name. Never before in any parable did he say, and there was a man named Lazarus. And also, all of the other parables, Jesus would say, I speak now in a parable. In this, he just simply says, there was a certain rich man, and there was a beggar named Lazarus. Now, I'm not going to disagree with you and try to argue with you if you believe it is a parable. I still believe the Lord will love both of us and that that's not a matter that's going to affect our soul salvation, whether we believe that this is a literal man, a literal story, or whether we believe it's a parable. I believe that the application will still be the same. That Jesus said these two men died. The beggar man, Lazarus, found himself after death with that of Abraham in paradise. The rich man found himself in torment. It says in chapter 16 of Luke's gospel and in verse 26 that there was a great gulf between these two, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So in the world of Hades, is that you have here on one side that of paradise, and then on the other side you have that of torment, and there is a gulf between them of which that you cannot pass from one to the other. You remember what Jesus said to that thief on the cross that repented? He said what? This day you will be with me in what? Paradise. You see, what happened to Jesus when he died? What happened to Jesus when his spirit came out of the body and that body was in the tomb for 3 days? Jesus went to Hades. Jesus went to that part of Hades that was called paradise. Now, the King James Version certainly did not do us a nice favor by mistranslating the word Hades in the book of Acts when it talks about that the soul of Jesus was not left in hell. Now, friends, let me make sure that you understand. Jesus never did go to hell. Now, Jesus did go to paradise. Notice in Acts chapter 2 at verse 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Now, if you use the King James Version, and that's what I preach from, and if you believe in marking in your Bible, if you believe in taking notes in it, if you would just sort of scratch that hell right there and write in the side margin, Hades. Let me repeat it one more time. The word Hades is the abode of the dead. It is the place of the spirits of everyone that is dead. Everyone is going to go to Hades unless, of course, we happen to be the generation that is alive when the Lord comes back. There's always going to be that one group or that one generation that'll not go to Hades because they're still going to be alive when the Lord comes. Jesus died. Jesus went to Hades. Jesus went to the part of Hades that was called paradise. Jesus told the thief on the cross, "This day you will be with me in paradise." But Jesus did not stay in Hades. Jesus came victorious from death. Jesus came back out of Hades. Where's the thief? The thief's still over here in paradise. The thief is still waiting the resurrection and still waiting when that we will then pass into eternity. So that is the intermediate state. Now, back to our chart. And let me just mention, since that it was requested that I preach this lesson tonight, if I'm not dealing with what that you really wanted me to deal with when you requested this lesson, you be sure and say something to me before you leave tonight, and I will be willing to talk with you privately if you have some more questions. I've started out by, let's just talking about being an infant. Let's talk about the babies. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, and looking at verse 39, it says, "Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it." This is talking about little children, the little babies, the newborns, the 2-year-old, the 4-year-old. The 7-year-old. This is talking about those that don't understand God's law. They don't always understand what is right and wrong. When we get to the New Testament in Luke, the 18th chapter, you remember the disciples were saying, "Get those kids out of the way. Jesus is too busy to fool with them." In Luke chapter 18, verse 15, when it says, "They brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Jesus is talking about of the innocence of children, the purity of children, the goodness of children, the righteousness of children. And he said, for any of us to have any desire to please God and to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, that we were going to have to become like little children. Now, throughout these five rectangles, I want to call your attention to the fact that there are several doors. You can move from one to the other, either by the word death or by the word obey. Now, that's the way that you move from one rectangle to the other. You go either through the door of obedience, or you go through the door of death. I call to your attention now, the way that I've drawn it, there is no door that goes from the infant into that of hell. Little babies don't go to hell. It grieves us when we hear of a child that dies of some disease. It aches our hearts when we lose some child through a surgery that was unsuccessful or through some accident in the community. But we ought to be rejoicing in that that baby is going to heaven. And so when we talk about that of the infant and we talk about that of the death of the infant, then we're talking about that infant being with God the Father in heaven. Now, if that infant does not die, if that infant then is allowed to grow older, that infant reaches a period in his or her life that we simply call the age of accountability. The passage we read a few moments ago in Deuteronomy 1:39 is talking about these infants don't know right from wrong. But if we are allowed to live long enough, they reach a point that they do know right from wrong. And once that they reach that point that they know right from wrong, they choose then to obey sin, to obey evil, and that takes them now out. That takes them out of the innocency of being an infant, and they go through the door here that puts them into the world. They're now a sinner. They have obeyed sin, and sin separates you from God. They are now a part of the world. Now, notice that while you are a sinner, notice that while you are in the world, there is not a door in which that you can get into heaven. There is the door of where that now, while a sinner, now while in the world, that if now there is death, death is used as the door now through which that you would enter into hell. Now, you've got one of two choices. You can either stay in the world. You can just continue to stay as a sinner and just try to hang around long enough to die, and then you go through that door to hell. Or you can make up your mind that you don't want to be a sinner. You can make up your mind that you want to get rid of your sins. You can make up your mind that you love God and that you love Jesus Christ and that you want to become a disciple of the Lord. And by making up your mind to do that, then you would obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that would take you out of the world and place you then in the Lord's church. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. There are some denominational people that will try to cause some kind of an argument and says, well, you all place too much of an emphasis on baptism. We just try to place the same kind of emphasis that the Bible places on it, of what our Lord placed on it. The Lord said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, if you can remember from your math class, if we look at 2 and 2 equals 4, that means 2 and 2 is 2 plus 2. If Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, that means belief plus baptism. Somebody says, yeah, but now read that last half of verse 16. It says, he that believeth not shall be damned. It doesn't say, believeth not and baptized not. No, because it doesn't have to. If I were to say, he that eateth and digesteth shall be filled, he that eateth not shall hunger. I don't have to talk anything at all about digesting when you're not even willing to eat. He that eateth and digesteth shall be filled. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There are some people that have accused me over the years of believing in water salvation. There are some that have said, well, all you folks at the Church of Christ believe you've got to do is just get people in the water. I'll tell you what, friends, if I believed that, I wouldn't be a preacher. If I believed that all you had to do was just get them in the water, I'd go over to Morgantown and see if I could hire the football team, and we'd go down the sidewalks. I believe those guys are big enough that we could trip people and pick them up and throw them in the water. If all you had to do was get them in the water for them to be saved, I wouldn't preach. We'd just go grab people and throw them in the water. But it's not going to do any good to put them in the water if they won't believe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. It doesn't matter if that guy is baptized. If he hadn't believed, he's still going to be damned. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. It's not going to do any good to baptize somebody if they're not willing to repent. I believe that one of the problems that we've got in too many churches all across the United States is that we've baptized a whole bunch of people that never did repent. They go in as a dry sinner and they come out as a wet sinner. The Bible shows that one has to be willing to crucify self, put to death the old man, so that we can come out a new creature in Christ. Maybe we've not emphasized enough what it is to be a sinner. Now, I'm going to say something that may be startling to you. I want you to make sure that you're listening. Maybe too much we've emphasized baptism. Maybe too much we've emphasized the Church of Christ. Now, let me back up and add something to that. If we can ever convert someone to the Lord, they're going to see how that baptism is a part of the Lord's scheme of redemption. But there are a lot of people that have been overwhelmed that we could quote 15 scriptures to them, and we converted them to how many scriptures that we can use, and we converted them to baptism but we never converted them to the Lord. There are some people that think that we're just asking them to leave their denomination and come and join our denomination. And I'm saying, I don't believe in denominations. I'm wanting to get rid of all of the denominations on the face of the earth. I'm just simply wanting you to obey the Lord. And when you obey the Lord and are baptized into Christ, that's going to make you a Christian. And the very thing that makes you a Christian is what adds you to the church, because you've been taken out of the world. Does that make sense? I believe that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 6 in verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ? I don't think there's anybody that would say you can go to heaven without being in Jesus. But how do you get there? Every place that I find, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, the scriptures show that you are baptized into Jesus. Now, friends, we are saved not by the water. We're saved by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. But Jesus says that he would find out whether or not we believed, whether or not we had faith, by whether or not we would be willing to do something that actually, with human reasoning, didn't make any sense whatsoever. You remember when the blind man was before Jesus and Jesus spit in the ground and washed in the water? What saved the blind man? Jesus. Was there power in the spit? No. Was there power in the blood? No. Was there power in the water? No. But do you believe the blind man would ever have been able to have seen again had he refused to have gone and washed away the mud that Jesus put on his eyes? Would the man have ever seen again had he not had enough faith to have gone to the water? No. You see, faith required him to do something that didn't make much sense. But he did it by faith. And the Bible shows that we repent because we have faith in Jesus. We turn away from our sins and we are baptized for the remission of our sins. And that takes us out of the world. And that puts us into the church. Now, nobody's got the right to vote us in, as some denominations do it. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 shows that the Lord adds to the church daily those that are being saved. Now, once that I get into the church, I can find in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10, it says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So I can be faithful unto death by the Lord to His church, that then when there is death, as God's child, I am ready to go home. But I've got another door down here that before I close the lesson, we've got to look at. It is possible that while in the church, that I could sin and that would make me a backslider. That would make me having separated myself again from God. Now, if I sin, the Bible says I can repent of that and I can pray and I get forgiveness again. And I stay in the Lord's church. What happens if I sin again? That I need to repent again and pray again, and God will forgive me again. Being a Christian does not mean that you have been perfect, but it just simply means that when that we are imperfect, we repent of it. We're not proud of the fact that we did something wrong, but we're not going to try to hide that we did something wrong. We're going to try to repent of it. And when that we repent of it, God forgives us and God wipes the slate clean. But if I'm over here in the church and then I choose to sin and then I refuse to repent of it then what? Well, in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, Paul talks about several sins of which that anyone that is guilty of these things could not go to heaven. There's another list in Galatians, the 5th chapter, and starting at verse 5, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, and fornication, and uncleanness, and lasciviousness, and idolatry, and witchcraft, and hatred, and variance, and emulations, and wrath, and strife, and seditions, and heresies, and envyings, and murders, and drunkenness, and revelings, and such like," or similar things. And Paul says, "Of the which I tell you before, just like I have told you in times past, that those which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." You show me a man or a woman that claims to be a member of the Lord's church that's running all around the neighborhood of trying to cause all kinds of disorder, whether it's their gossiping, whether it's their hypocrisy. You show me somebody that's running around here as a murderer that claims to be a member of the church. You show me somebody that is engaging in fornication or adultery that's claiming to be a member of the church. You show me somebody running around town nipping on the bottle all the time that's claiming to be a member of the church, and I'll show you what the Apostle Paul says about it. He says, "I've told you before and I'll tell you again, that person is not going to go to heaven." Because you see, there's another door down here. And that is that just like one obeyed the gospel and entered into the church, one can then obey sin and leave the church and go back out into the world, except at death, this one is going to find themselves in that of the torment of hell. One can die while in the world and go to hell. Or one can obey and become a part of the church and then abandon the faith, make shipwreck of it, as Paul says. And then by making shipwreck of it, that they can obey sin again, and this time to be lost. Now we have a choice to make. It's as if that it's election day. It's as if that we've got our hand on the ballot. God has cast His vote for us. The devil has cast his vote against us. And we've got our hand on the ballot machine up here, the voting machine, and now we decide. We're going to vote that we want to be on God's side or that we're going to be over here on the devil's side. It's up to us. The devil cannot, even if he wanted to. He does not have the power to make us do evil. And God will not make us do good. He designed us in such a way that we are free agents to do as we will. God loves us. God wants us saved. God wants us to do what's right. God says, "I love you enough, I allowed my Son to die at Calvary for you." He shed His blood to make it possible that there would be a way that you could leave the world and become a Christian. He says, "Now, will you do it?" The book of Revelation says, "Come, all things are ready, will you come?" What kind of a condition are you? Where are you tonight? I know that we have several infants here tonight. If some horrible accident were to happen in Payton City and all of these children were killed tonight, they would be able, through that death, to go and be with God in heaven. There are others that are here that are older that have obeyed sin and passed into the world. There are some that are in the world that know what truth is. They know, they understand the gospel. They know what they need to do. They've just never obeyed it. Would you like to obey tonight? Are you not fearful of trying to live in the world, knowing that if you died in that condition, that you would pass to the torments of hell? It could be that there's some that obeyed the gospel a long time ago that were added to the Lord's church that's been guilty now of several other sins in his or her life that's never repented of it. I may not know anything about your sin. The elders of this congregation may know nothing about your sin. Your parents may know nothing about it, your husband or your wife or your children. But I'll guarantee you that God knows. Now, after death, we're going to pass into that intermediate state called Hades, awaiting there of when that God is going to resurrect all at the same time, the good and the bad. That's what John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29 is talking about. The resurrection of everybody. Then there is going to be the separation, as described in Matthew chapter 25. Separating to the right side and the left side. And anybody that's not in that church, anyone that's not in that kingdom, is in the world. Those that's in the kingdom will be given to the Father. Those that are not in the kingdom, those that are in the world, are going to find themselves in the torments of hell. Some of the saddest language that's used in all the Bible is written by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, the second chapter, when he describes those here, and he uses the language, no hope, without God, without Christ, strangers, aliens. Oh, how empty and how lonely those words sound. Would you like to become God's child tonight? Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess your faith in Christ? Would you like to be baptized right this hour that your sins can be washed away? It'll take faith on your part. The Apostle Paul says, we walk not by sight, we walk by faith. If you're here as a Christian and you've been unfaithful, will you repent of your sins? Would you like for us to pray with you and say, God, forgive your son, forgive your daughter. Forgive him or her of those sins. Let them be faithful in the church so that they can go and be with you in heaven after death or the judgment. If you're subject in any account, we hope that you'll come right now while together we stand and sing.